That's why we've come. Just to come to the well and drink deeply from you. And so, Father, may we continue to do that as we open your word and hear you speak today. And even as that song described, Lord, as we are then filled by your love and your grace, may we not stop the flow that's just natural, that overflow from our lives into the lives of those around us. An overflow back to you of love and worship and praise, and then an overflow of love to those around us who need our help in practical ways, who need to know about you. However it is that we can love and show the world the all-satisfying living water of Jesus Christ. Open our hearts that we may gladly give. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A mother wanted to teach her daughter a moral lesson, and so she gave the little girl a quarter and a dollar bill when they were going to church one Sunday morning. And she told the little girl, "I want you to put whichever one you want in the collection plate, and I want you to put the other one in your pocket for yourself." When they were coming out of church, the mother asked her daughter which amount she had given. "Well," said the little girl, "I was going to give the dollar, but just before the collection, the man in the pulpit said that we should all be cheerful givers, and I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter, so I did." And the sad truth is that most of us, even as adults, think just like that little girl, don't we? This morning, I want you to see that God has a totally different perspective on giving. And He wants you, you might guess, to have His perspective, not the perspective of the little girl, right? Last week, we saw that only God's grace in Jesus can make us content. You can, as the song we just heard and sang along with said, you can search the world over. You can try every well, suppose well, or as the book of Jeremiah talks about, every cistern that can try to hold water. You can drink from every fountain you want in the world, and none of them will make you content except Jesus Christ and God's grace in Him. The question is for you and for me at the very beginning of today's message is this: is Jesus really enough for you? Is Jesus really enough for me? Well, let's find out. I want to talk to you this morning about the proof of contentment. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2, among many, many, many other places in Scripture this morning, but we're going to start there. The proof of contentment. Here's what I want you to take home with you today. Glad giving expresses my contentment in Jesus. Now, if you put the title together with that main point there, here's what you get. The proof of contentment is what? Glad. Now see, this morning, y'all are on your game. Last couple weeks I've been worried, but y'all are on it this morning. The proof of my contentment will be seen in glad giving. The opposite's also true. If I don't see in my own life glad giving in many different ways that we're fixing to look at, then the chance is there's not contentment in my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. Glad giving expresses my contentment in Jesus. Here's 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2. We'll come back to this text late in the message, but I want to start here. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's talking about the churches in Macedonia. Listen to what he says. "Now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in His kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia." So first of all, before we talk about the giving practices and the heart of these Macedonians, check out who's actually doing the work. Who's working here? God. What God in His kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. So get this from the very beginning so that there's never any question about the nature of your giving. Let's say you get to where we want to get this morning and you're a glad giver. Don't ever become proud of being a glad giver if that's where you are, because in the process, understand, it's only because God is doing something in me that I can be, that you can be, a glad giver. All glory goes to Him. They are being, verse 2, they are being tested by many troubles, these Macedonian churches. And check it out. And they are very poor. Now, we're talking about giving. And Paul pulls up the poorest of the poor of the people that he knows. And he's fixing to use them in an example about giving. It's kind of wild, isn't it? Here's what he said. They are very poor. But they are also, check it out, filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in what? Rich generosity. Let me explain to you. The people in the churches of what would be modern day Greece and Turkey and that area, the churches of Macedonia, they were poorer than anybody you've ever met, even if you've been to a third world country. We're talking about really extreme poverty. And part of the reason for their poverty is the fact that they followed Jesus and they were persecuted for their faith. They couldn't keep a job because they held on to Jesus and their employers wouldn't have them work for them. This is the kind of scenario they lived in. And so they were extremely poor. They were being tested on all sides, persecuted for their faith. But they were filled with abundant joy, which had overflowed in rich generosity. Now, how in the world can people like them, first of all, have abundant joy? Well, remember who these people are. They are the churches in Macedonia. They know who? They know Jesus. And here's the short. They were content in God's grace in Jesus, so that they had abundant joy. Here's the deal. If Jesus is enough for you, what comes alongside that contentment in Christ and the grace of God? Joy, right? You are joyful in the fact that the God of heaven loved you, a sinner, His enemy, and made you His child. All through nothing that you could do, but only through what His Son has accomplished in full through the cross and the resurrection. And so there's a joy that comes with contentment. That's what Paul's talking about here that was in the Macedonians. And the result was it overflowed out of them in rich generosity towards others. Here's our point again. Glad giving expresses my contentment in Jesus. You see, the poor, poor, poor Macedonians could gladly give because they didn't have anything else, but they had Jesus. Now, practically, what does this glad giving include? James McDonald, the author of our study, Lord Change My Attitude, made this statement, first things belong to God. First things belong to God. That's a good little phrase to kind of just lock away somewhere in your brain. The first moments of the day are His, the first day of the week, the first of my talents, the first of my treasures, the first of my time. At the end of the day, what is He talking about? He's simply saying, my best belongs to God. And so when we talk about glad giving in our lives, what does that include? Well, it includes your best of everything. Whatever it is, your best is what God deserves across the board in life. Mother Teresa said, if you give what you do not need, it isn't giving. Think about that a second. If you give what you do not need, it's not really the giving of Scripture, and it's certainly not the giving of the Macedonian church that we looked at. You see, if we're truly content in Jesus, God's grace will motivate us to gladly give Him. First of all, check out a few things with me this morning. Three things, three practical areas for our giving. First of all, it'll motivate us to give God our time. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1 says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. If we are content in Jesus and in God's grace in Him, then we will gladly give our time. And when the season comes for us to sacrifice our time and give up our time for something related to God and His kingdom and others and anything but us, then we'll gladly do that. One commentator made this statement: time is significant because it's so rare. It is completely irretrievable. You can never repeat it or relive it. There's only one today. Ephesians 2 verse 10 talks about this in a roundabout way. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, when do we walk in those good works? When do these good works that we were prepared for and recreated for, when do they take place? They take place in real time. In my life and yours. They've got to be accomplished today and tomorrow and the next day within certain hours of time, right? So whatever these works are that God's created us to do, they've got to get done in our daily schedule. Meaning we've got to carve out time for them to allow them to happen in our lives. Or it may mean for us that we must notice in the middle of a busy day when that divine appointment comes that wasn't on the calendar or in your phone. There wasn't a reminder binging at you out of Outlook. That is time to get a good work done, because now is the time and it's the only time. And so we must give our time gladly. And we will if we're truly content in Jesus. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, Jesus replied. Someone had asked Him, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, well, I'll just tell you, there's two. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Jesus said, you want to know what God's all about in this world? He's about two things. He's about you loving Him with all your heart, everything you are, soul and mind, and loving others as you love yourself. He's about you being so content in Him that you receive His love, and then that love overflows into the lives of others all around you. Now again, that has to happen when? In some theoretical world out here? No, in real time in your life. It means scheduling or rescheduling. It means inconvenient timing and sacrificing time so that we can spend our time worshiping God and loving others. And by the way, making Jesus known to others is part of that. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. In other words, those who don't know Jesus. Redeeming the time. Time is passing. And for those who don't know Christ, time is passing. And every day gets closer to eternity. And if you don't know Christ when eternity comes, whether that's by your death in this world or the return of Christ, what happens? It ain't good. You don't stand through the judgment. You don't meet God as your Father. You meet Him as judge, and you suffer His just and everlasting wrath towards your sin because you did not embrace Jesus Christ. And so there's an urgency about how we use our time. Paul says, walk in wisdom. Listen, this thing called time, this stuff called time, it's not just meant to be burned on ourselves. It's meant to be spent and redeemed for the sake of those all around us. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You see, our time is precious because those around us need Jesus. And we should spend our lives making sure they have the opportunity to know Him. Glad giving of my time, first of all, expresses my contentment in Jesus. But secondly, if I'm content in Jesus, then I'll also gladly give of my possessions. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19, Paul says, tell those rich in this world's wealth. And some of you are starting to tune out right there because you say, that's not me. Well, yes it is, because we in America, even the poorest among us in this nation, are among the 75% richest people in the world. So when we compare ourselves to the rest of the world, that's reality. Tell those that are rich in this world's wealth to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Tell them to go after God who piles on all the riches we could ever imagine, to do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. If they do that, they'll build a treasury that will last, gaining life that is truly life. There's four principles I want you to see here. First of all, tell those rich in this world's wealth. You know, God does give wealth to some people. Not sure I understand how all that works. But the reality of the matter is, God gives those riches, and it's okay that they're there. For some people to have riches is okay. It's okay to enjoy what you have, but the second point is to say, don't be proud of what you have. Quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money. It's amazing how that works in our hearts, isn't it? Money makes us proud very quickly. As Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 24, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." If all you've got's riches, guess what? That's all you've got. And they won't survive the end of time. Proverbs next here is don't trust in what you have. Proverbs 23, verse 5, "Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven." You know what? There was a day not too many years ago, there was a whole lot of people, when things were going really, really good, who trusted in riches. They trusted in their possessions. They trusted in their stock portfolio. They trusted in their 401k, whatever it might have been. They rested in the abundance that had been able to be theirs. But you can talk to people in this room, in your neighborhoods, on your jobs, who lost a fortune, literally. And amazingly, just like this verse says, it was as if that money took wings and flew away just that quick. It just disappeared. It was gone. There's no getting it back. So don't trust in what you have. Rather, share what you have. That's what Paul says. He says to do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. Is that the way we live? Share what you have. John Wesley said, "When the possessor of heaven and earth," who would that be? God. "Brought you into being and placed you in this world, He placed you here not as an owner, but as a steward, as a manager of all that is His." An interesting story, J.L. Kraft, head of the Kraft Cheese Corporation, who had given approximately 25% of his enormous income to Christian causes for many years, said, "The only investment I ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I have given to the Lord." Glad giving, you see, of my possessions expresses my contentment in Jesus. If Jesus is really enough, then the stuff I've got is just stuff, gifts that He's given that are to be used for His glory. Not ultimately for my happiness. Now, by the way, when I use my stuff and I manage my possessions for His glory, it will bring me great happiness. But if I approach it that, oh, I've got to hoard my stuff, I've got to get more stuff to be happy, that's like licking a salt block. And all that ever will do is make you more thirsty. And it'll never satisfy. But the third thing that if we're content in Jesus that we'll gladly give of is our money. Now we're fixing to fly through a bunch of stuff about this, okay? Someone asked me the other day, "Do you ever preach on giving?" I do about once a year, but when I do, I try to just get it all out at one time, so hang on, all right? George W. Truett, the pastor of First Baptist Dallas, Texas, for 47 years, said concerning money, "A man right about this question is likely to be right or easily led to be right on every other question of religion. A Christian man wrong on this question is likely to be seriously wrong on every other question of religion." Money's pretty important. James McDonald, author of our study, said, "You make a statement of what you believe about God every time the offering is taken." And it's true. Did you know that Jesus taught more about money than he did about heaven and hell combined? I mean, heaven and hell are pretty serious, aren't they? I'd say yes to that question every time. But Jesus taught more about money than he did about heaven and hell. Why? Because I'll just tell you this. Money can keep you out of heaven and ensure that you stay on the path to hell. Jesus told 19 parables, 12 of which were about money or giving. There's 500 New Testament verses about prayer. Roughly 500 deal with faith. Take a guess on how many deal with finances. About four times that, 2,000 or more. You see, how we deal with our money, according to Jesus, not according to me, is huge. It is the barometer for what our hearts truly worship. Jesus said it best in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You want to know where your heart is? Check out where your money goes. That's where your heart is, according to Jesus. So glad giving of my money, perhaps above all these other things, expresses my contentment in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15, just a powerful passage we can't neglect. Paul says, "Remember this, here comes the law of the harvest. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure." Let me explain to you what this message is not. This message is not pressure to give. This message is the next verse. "For God loves a person who gives cheerfully." I'm so used to that other translation, "For God loves a cheerful giver." "For God loves a person who gives cheerfully." My goal for this message is when you leave here, you are a giver, a glad giver, because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and that's the only reason you give. The pressure only comes from the love and mercy and grace of God inside your heart from the Holy Spirit who loves you so much. Verse 8, "And God will generously provide all you need." Then you will, check it out, look at all the alls and always and all the superlatives here. "Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the Scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever." "For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, He will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God." So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. First, the needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met. And second, they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God, listen to this, "for your generosity to them and to all believers," listen, "will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ." Your giving proves your obedience to the gospel. "And they will pray for you with deep affection." Why? Because why are they going to pray for you and love you even though they've never met you? Because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. The overflowing grace that God has given to you. God gave you Jesus. You accepted Jesus as your Savior, but it's an overflowing grace. It doesn't stay in and with you. It overflows into the lives of others. Suddenly you become, because you're content in Jesus, you become a glad giver to others. And Paul says, thank God for His gift, this gift, too wonderful for words. That's a powerful passage on giving, isn't it? Let's unpack it real quick. Verse 6, the law of the harvest. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. It's just that simple. Plant a lot, harvest a lot. Plant a little, harvest a little. Give a little, get a little from the Lord. Do you want God's bountiful reward in heaven? Then give liberally. Give generously. Don't ask, what can I spare? But ask, what can I share? Remember those Macedonians who didn't have anything? They begged Paul for the opportunity to give. They didn't have anything to give. They gave out of their deep poverty, Paul says. But they gave, and not just what they could spare, but they gave generously, more than they could afford. It's interesting, according to the IRS, people earning less than less money, $10,000 to $15,000 annually, are 10 times more likely to make charitable contributions than people making more money, roughly $50,000 to $100,000. The quote from the IRS, the higher the taxpayer's income, the less likely he or she is to give. W.S. Toner said, he who is not liberal with what he has does but deceive himself when he thinks he would be liberal if he had more. J.D. Rockefeller, who had plenty before it was all said and done, said this, I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 a week. Law of the harvest. Secondly, God's requirement, check it out, in verse 7, is intentional, hilarious giving. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives, literally in the Greek, it's the word hilarion. It's where we get our word hilarious. God loves a person who gives hilariously. They're just laughing about it. They're all smiles when they write the check because they understand what they've been given and they can't believe they have the opportunity to give and express worship to God and love to others with money. They can't believe that it's that simple to worship God. And they take great delight and pleasure in it. We will not ask our ushers what your faces look like as you file out and put stuff in the offering plate. But you ought to be cackling on the way out. Not because the ushers look funny, but because you are a hilarious giver. You're so excited to get to the offering plate. By the way, this is possible. There was a time in the history of God's people in Exodus chapter... Just jot this down. This is nowhere, anywhere on the thing. Jot it down, though. Exodus 36, 2 through 7. Exodus 36... Verses 2 through 7. There was a time, one time at least, in the history of God's people, that they gave so much that Moses had to tell them to quit giving. They were bringing stuff to help build the temple. And it got to the place, the piles were getting so big, Moses said, whoa, no more. That's way more than we can handle to build the temple God's told us to build. Stop giving. You see, that should be the spirit of every local church. Why? Because we've been given Jesus Christ. Because some preacher beats you upside the head about giving? No. Let me tell you something. If don't ever give because you think I want you to give. No. Throw your wallet away if that's the case. Don't bring it to church if that's the only reason you would give. But because God has given Jesus for you. Glad giving of my money expresses my contentment in Jesus. Verses 8 through 11 in this same passage there in 2 Corinthians 9, you can't outgive God. Do you ever wonder if you'll have enough left over if you're faithful to give to God? How many of you ever seriously and legitimately wonder that? I do. I have. I probably will again at some point. Think. If I write this check, am I going to have enough to get through the end of the month? Anybody? Okay, thank you. Thank you. That helps my feelings, and the Lord knew anyway. Listen to what the Bible says. God knows that. God will generously provide all you need. Why does Scripture tell us this? Because God knows we're going to struggle with this. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Now, does that mean that those Macedonians we talked about earlier had $50,000 in their bank account? No, but it means they ate that day. It means they ate the next day. It means they had a place to lay their head. It means God sustained their lives. As the Scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, He will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. He doesn't give us seed not to be sown. Are you with me? He gives us seed not to just eat the seed, but to sow it so that we and others can continue to eat the fruits of our spiritual sowing. Yes, you will be enriched in every way. Check it out. This is a promise from God. So that you can always be generous. Here's the deal. If you have an opportunity to give, chances are you should. Why? Because God is giving you what you need so that you can always be generous, the Bible says. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. You don't have to worry about not having enough after you give. God has promised that He'll always make sure you have what you need to live and to give. Did you know that God has issued a dare to you? Did you know that God has dared you to do something in your life? Now, it's the only dare from God to you that I'm aware of in Scripture. Interestingly enough, God does not dare you to give your life away to missionary service and go to deep, dark jungles of Africa. He may call some of you to do that, but He doesn't dare you to do that. God doesn't dare you to be a preacher. If He ever does, that's a sketchy one. But He doesn't. He may call some of you to do that. God doesn't dare you to serve the poor. He does call us all to serve the poor. But very significantly, God dares us to gladly give of our money to Him. Did you realize that? Malachi 3, verse 10, He says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." But here's the dare. Are you ready? "I dare you," He says, "to do it. And try me now in this. Test me now in this," your translation may say. The Chad Kelly paraphrase is, "I dare you. I dare you to bring the tithes into the storehouse," says the Lord of hosts. Because here's the deal. You try me, says the Lord of hosts. "If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." God dares us to give money back to His kingdom. And He says, if you do that, you just stand back and watch. You won't even be able to hold all the blessings I pour out from heaven. Now, does that mean He's going to fill your bank account? He might. But He might not. He might just fill your life with other blessings that are way worth it, a whole lot more than money. How about that? That'll be all right, won't it? And so, we see this dare from God. I wonder how many of us have taken that dare. You see, glad giving of my money expresses my contentment in Jesus, and it proves that I really trust Him as my Father. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, "Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your lap. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." this is the best I can do. And ladies, don't make a whole lot of fun of me, okay? Just give me some slack on this. This is the best I can do, okay? Please, be gentle. All I know is that when you're cooking and you get a you're supposed to have a cup of flour, it's supposed to be a good cup, right? Is this right? In other words, you're supposed to put the flour in there and pack it down, level it off, right? I mean, it's supposed to, I mean, you're not just supposed to kind of scoop it up and maybe you got a cup. No, you're supposed to kind of shake it down, right? Is this right? Now, I know there's this sifting thing, and I've already experienced that. That'll mess you up every time, that whole sifting deal. But I'm talking about a cup needs to be a good cup, right? Pressed down, full. And God is saying here, with the same measure you use will be measured back to you. If you relate to me and you take a big old cup, but you just kind of go through the bowl, maybe you get a half, maybe you get a third of a cup, and you dump that and you call it a cup. No. I know what a cup is, God's saying. And you measure with that little half-effort cup, which is not a whole cup, but call it a cup. Try to impress me. Understand, I know what you did. I know that you didn't sow big, you sowed little. You wanted to call it big. But with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you, Jesus says. I'm not exactly sure what all that means, but part of it is pretty clear, isn't it? It is God who enables our giving. Let me ask you this. If God were to give you back, just think about this, with the same measure you use to give, it will be measured back to you. If God were to give back to you 10 times what you gave last Sunday, would you be able to live on it this week? I mean, I didn't say this. Jesus said this. With the same measure you give, it'll be given back to you. You see, glad giving of my money expresses my contentment in Jesus. Last thing I want you to see out of this passage is stuff happens when we give. Paul says two good things result from this ministry of giving. The needs of believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you're obedient to the good news of Christ, and they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given you. Several things happen. One, needs are met. Hudson Taylor said, when God's work is done in God's way, it will not lack for God's supply. People's needs are met. Second thing, and the main thing, is God will be glorified in our giving. Praise goes to Him. You know why there was so much praise? You know why the Macedonians' giving was put into Scripture? Because they were so poor, and yet they gave anyway. And who got the glory? God got the glory through them. The third thing is, it's evidence of our obedience to our confession. We say we love Jesus. You know what proves it? Giving. That's what proves it. Giving of our time, giving of our possessions, giving of our money. Giving, glad giving, expresses my contentment in Jesus. You know, why do we give? We give, as we've already seen, verses 14 and 15, because of the overflowing grace that God has given to us. Because of the overflowing gift that God has given to us. And then in verse 15, Paul says, thank God for this gift. Too wonderful for words. You know where he goes back to? He goes back to being caught up in the gift of Jesus. And suddenly, the giving just makes sense when you really realize the gift that God has given in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2, we read it earlier. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. Do I truly love Jesus? Do I fully embrace God's grace as enough? Am I satisfied with God's provision in my life? Or do I think I deserve better than I've got? Do I focus more on being a faithful manager of God's grace and provisions in my life than I do on accumulating more? You see, the Macedonians were content and full of joy in Jesus despite their extreme poverty, and it overflowed in glad and generous giving, even of their money. Glad giving of my money expresses my contentment in Jesus. My dad said one time in a sermon, stewardship is not the church's plan for raising money. It is God's plan for developing Christ-like character. The standard for grace giving is the cross, where Jesus personally demonstrated how we are to give. You want to know how you're to give? What you're to give? Think about the cross. Meditate on the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Think about the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross, and then give what the Lord leads you to give. It'll be right. Glad giving of my money expresses my contentment in Jesus. Paul said that these Macedonians did even more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. You know, their giving was steady, it was sacrificial, it was more than they could afford, it was sincere, but it was also surrendered. It was all about their heart towards God. A pastor once told his fashionable congregation, "Many of you came to church this morning riding in stolen cars, wearing stolen clothes, and adorned in stolen jewelry because you paid for those things with money which you withheld from God." Are our hearts surrendered to God? Are we feeding on the grace He's given us in Jesus? That's what it's all about. Glad giving of my money expresses my contentment in Jesus. C.S. Lewis said, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." We talk about 10%. Rockefeller, or J.L. Kraft, talked about 25%. If you go back to the Old Testament, probably what the Old Testament law required of the Jews of that day was somewhere between 25 and 35% of their income required to give back to God. You know, here's the New Testament deal. I think Lewis says it right. Give more than we can spare. Look to the cross. See the extravagance of God's grace and His gift to you in Jesus. And respond. Glad giving of all that I have expresses my contentment in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we can never repay You, and our giving is not about that at all. The gift You've given us, we can never equal. In all our giving of our time, in all our giving of our possessions, in all our giving of our money, it'll never even scratch the surface, nor is it intended to. But Lord, it can reflect hearts that are content in Jesus, that are fully satisfied by grace, that value more than all things in this life the love and mercy of God in Jesus. And Father, that's what You want for us, and that's what we want for ourselves. God, make that happen in our lives. May we live as people content with the proof that we're givers. And not just givers, but glad, hilarious, cheerful. Just boiling over with joy in our giving. As we come to the table this morning, Father, may we be reminded in a very practical and tangible way of Your gift to us. That would cause You to send Your love, that would cause You to send Your own Son to live a perfect life in our place and then to die on the cross, the death we deserved, and bear in His own body Your wrath toward my sin, so that my sins could be forgiven, so that it could be said of me, "There is therefore now no condemnation for Chad Kelly, or for any who trust in Jesus." May we celebrate the bigness of Your love in that, and then Your resurrection 3 days later that proved the price was paid, the sacrifice was enough, so that today we worship a living Savior. May we celebrate Your gift, and may we leave this place dedicated, determined to by your mercy and by your grace to be givers that are generous and gracious, whose giving points men, women, boys, and girls to Christ as we give of our time, our possessions, and even our money. May all praise and honor and glory go to you. And Jesus, we give you praise, honor, and glory for the cross and for the resurrection that we celebrate now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.